So today, I'm preaching a series I'm going to begin out of Revelation, and this is going to be on the letters to the churches, the letters that Jesus gave to Paul or to John for the churches. And you know, we all have this great desire to hear from God. Is there anybody who does not, make sure you're listening, anybody who does not have a desire to hear from God? We all have a desire to hear from God. And a lot of times we say stuff like, you know, if God would only speak to me, if he would only say something, if I could just hear his voice. And sometimes we're seeking for that. I mean, how many of you have heard a literal, audible voice from God? You've literally heard God speak. I mean, a few people have. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It happens. But you see how many hands are up. It's not common. It's not something that happens every day. Even for those who have experienced it, it's not usually a daily experience. It's what the Word of God is. You know, church, the Word of God is God speaking to us. And so many times we're like, if I could only hear God speak. Well, when's the last time you cracked open the Word? I mean, really, I've been in that boat. I'm not innocent of that. There's times where I'm like, Lord, would you just speak to me? And it's like, yeah, I did. There's like several thousand pages right here, me speaking to you. Okay, the Word of God is God speaking, not just God speaking, but God speaking to you if you read it. And so we honor his Word as the Word of God. And, you know, when we do that, instead of it just being the good book, we're saying that we expect this Word to speak to us. We expect it to change our lives. We view this Word, how we view the Word really dictates what we receive from it. If it's just a good book, you're just going to get some good ideas. But if you view it as the Word of God, then he's going to speak to you because it's the Word of God. And so we should have this expectancy for God to speak to us, because that's exactly what this is, the Word of God. It's him speaking. And as you read through it, you know, you see it's filled with mercy and love and grace and promise and hope, faith, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us apply that to our lives. So as I start this series, again, it's the letters to the church. And if you read those, these seven letters that John wrote to the churches, or that Jesus told John to write for the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time. They start in Revelation chapter 2, if you want to start reading through those over the next several weeks. But these seven churches, something to keep in mind is that these were seven actual churches. They're historical churches, but they also represent the types of churches that exist throughout the church age, which is what we're still in here. And what Christ says to these churches is relevant in all times. It was relevant to them right there, but it's also relevant to us today. And throughout these letters, you can usually fit a church into one of these letters. Like, that pretty much describes this church, at least for the most part. It may not be to a T. And you can also usually put your spiritual life into one of these letters, because you'll see there's rebukes and there's corrections, there's praises, there's all kinds of stuff in these letters. And so as you read through them, you can be like, yeah, that's me. I'm in this letter. Or that seems like that's our church. And from time to time, it may vary where your walk is at with the Lord. But what I want to look at in these letters is, you know, most churches fit in these letters and the believers do too. But we also recognize that the church, the big C church, fits into much of this. And it's our job to hear and see what the Lord is saying. And so, you know, if we're looking at these letters and we're thinking, like, Lord, this is me, okay? Again, I don't ever preach something so that you can look at your neighbor and point at your neighbor and like, man, this is exactly what my wife needed to hear or what my brother needed to hear or whatever. No, it's about you. Remember, you're responsible for you. But if we're looking at this and it's like, this seems to be me, these things he's describing, I mean, we need to be seeking the Lord and say, you know, Lord, help me do my part for me to overcome this. If it doesn't seem to be you, but maybe it's our church, like, Lord, help me do my part in helping our church to overcome this. And if it's the Church of America, pray, Lord, how can I do my part of helping America, the Church of America, or the church worldwide overcome these things that grieve your heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today, starting in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start with the church of Ephesus. So if you want to turn there, Revelation 2, verse 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these letters to these churches. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that you would give us revelation in your word. Help us to see your words. Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Change us by these words, Lord. Help us to please you and to live this life for you, Lord. Just pray right now for each and every person, Lord. Let us be open today. Let us not be closed off, because you, your spirit, brings change. Your spirit brings newness of life. And we just ask for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to read it first and then we'll kind of go through it. But Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So in this letter right here, we see a description of Christ. He's the one delivering the message. And then we see that followed by, there's a compliment, there's a reprimand, there's a correction, there's a challenge that the Lord gives to the church. And so those are what we're going to look at. It's roughly the same layout with the other six letters. Some of them don't have a reprimand. Some of them are doing pretty well. But we're going to look at this in a little more detail. And just the way that it starts off, you know, it starts off with this description of Jesus. And it says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the seven stars, we see a little bit earlier in chapter 1, verse 20, represents the seven churches that he's writing these letters to. And the seven stars represent the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. So stars are the angels, the lampstands are the churches. And these angels may or may not be literal angels. I don't know like how Bud taught it when he taught it, but it depends on where you look. It may or may not mean literal angel, because when you look at the Greek word, it's messenger. The word angel is messenger. So it could be a messenger angel. It could be a human messenger. It's a messenger of the church is what we know for sure. But either way, it shows Christ's description and that he holds these messengers in his right hand, right? He holds these stars in his right hand, and these stars represent these messengers of the church. And so we see him introducing this letter by, "Hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that holds these messengers in my right hand." And we look at the right hand, and what does the right hand represent? It represents power. It represents authority. And he's holding these messengers in his right hand, showing that the power and authority that they have is God-given, but Christ is the one that still possesses it. Christ is the one that is over them. He is the one that holds that power. And, you know, as the pastor of a church, any power or authority I have, it's God-given and it's still his, right? He is in authority over me. He's over authority in this place. Jesus is of every single context, every single situation that we encounter. This is his church. And this is what I see in that. It's like, to me, that's like a personal message. Like, remember, Jesus holds you in his right hand. Like, he's really the one that's holding the power and the authority. But he's holding this power and authority that the messengers walk in. But we're also told that he walks in the midst of the lampstands. What were the lampstands? The churches. Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. Now, it's very critical that we understand that Jesus walks in the midst of the church. Jesus walks in the midst of the church because what does a lampstand do? Remember, the church represents a lampstand. It gives off light, right? And we're to be the light of Christ. And how could we do that as a church if Christ wasn't in here? Right? If we're this lampstand that's supposed to give off light, if we don't have Christ walking in the midst of the church, then you're not a church. Because you're not a lampstand, because you're not giving off light. You're not shedding light or putting light into the darkness and driving out darkness. And so we see that it also says there's seven of each, the lampstands, the stars. And what's interesting is the number seven represents a number of completeness in the Bible. So these seven churches represent all churches. That's where we say all churches can be, you can fit it in there. All churches are in there somewhere. The church age, all that we see in the different levels of church, they're all in here because this is seven. Seven churches, it represents the completeness of the churches. And so, you know, how do we tell if a church is real or legit? We look at, does it have the light of Christ? Because if it doesn't have the light of Christ, then it's probably not really church. It's probably just a bunch of people getting together and doing whatever in the world they do. I don't know. You got to have Christ. It's Christ-centered. He's the light. It doesn't matter if you have a lampstand. If it was dark in here and I brought out a stand and there was no light in it, what good would it be? Right? Would you be able to see anything? No, we'd still be in darkness. Without Christ, there's still darkness. So that just describes him. Like, that's all that is the description of Christ. Him revealing to us his power, how important it is for him to be in the church. And that's how he starts off this letter, his position, his authority. And he goes right into that with this praise of the church. In verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and they're not. And you found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This is the compliment that Jesus has for the church. He's seen their past. He sees what they've been through, what they've endured. And he sees that for you too. He sees that for me. He sees our past. He sees what we've been through. He sees that we've been patient. He sees that we've overcome, that we've dealt with a lot of garbage. He sees that, you know, prayerfully, we're not tolerant of evil. I know as a church we're not, but individually are we? He sees when what we've done. He sees what we've been through. And, you know, we shouldn't ever think that Jesus doesn't know that we've been through. We shouldn't ever think that he can't even appreciate, or that we're not appreciated for what we have endured, because he sees it, okay? When men and women don't appreciate you or don't recognize what you've been through, Jesus does. He's been there. He's seen the past. He knows what you've been through. And so, you know, a lot of times when faith is hard, when it's hard to continue this walk, you know, we just think like, really, is this worth it? Like everything I've been through, like I've been through all this stuff. Doesn't seem like I should have to. Like, what good has it done? Just remember, Jesus has seen what you've been through. For us, it seems like it's hard to overcome, but he's watching. He knows what we've been through, and he sees it all. And, you know, our works are good when they're fueled by a love for God. You know, when we're overcoming these things, when we're persevering and we have patience, when they're rooted in the love of God, you know, it doesn't make them easy, like Erica was sharing earlier. It doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it makes it doable. Okay, when it's rooted in the love of God, when we're not trying to do it on our own. And we see that when we're supposed to be doers of the word, right? In James, James talks about being doers of the word, not only hearers. He talks about how when we do, that we have works without faith, it's dead, and faith without works is dead. We have to have works, but they have to be done in faith. And what is good to do is good only when it's done in the love of Christ, only when it's done by the motivation of Christ in our lives, of changed people. That's where the good old boys don't go to heaven. It's like one of the best sayings I ever heard. I wish I could give credit to whoever said that first. Sounds like something maybe Sid Hutchison would have said, but I'm not sure. But, you know, we do these works, and we do them with the right heart for the cause of Christ, and God approves what we do. So today, as believers and as a church body, we are to stand against evil. It's one of the things that he brings up. You withstood evil. You can't stand it. You don't like it at all. And we're not to judge a man's heart. We're not the one that's judged, but we are to observe a man's fruit. We can tell them by their fruit. That's what we're told. You will know who's for Jesus, and you'll know who's evil. You know by the fruit that they bear. You know exactly by that. And, you know, we're to do that. We are to observe, because we are to help lead people to righteousness. We're called to make disciples. How do we do that? Part of it's by seeing their fruit and like, hey, let me help you along, okay? And hopefully somebody's helping me along, okay? It's an overflow thing. And so as believers, we're to stand against this evil, but we have to be moved by love. That's the key. That's what he's getting at here with this verse, is this stuff has to be moved by love. And what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth. It perseveres. Love protects. It's not proud. It doesn't boast. It doesn't dishonor others. That's a pretty tough one for people to swallow. Love doesn't dishonor others, and love isn't self-seeking. So we got to be rooted in love. Romans 12:9 tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Okay? Well, a lot of us like to see that part, to abhor what's evil and to cling to what is good. But it starts with let love be without hypocrisy. Those things are to be rooted in love. And, you know, I really believe there's no room for compromise in the church. Now, does that mean that every time somebody sins, we kick them out? No, or this place would be empty. You wouldn't have a pastor, you wouldn't have elders or deacons, and you wouldn't have anybody sitting here today. That's not what it means. But we are to not have compromise. And when I say church, also I want you to think about, when I say church, I mean you personally, me personally. We are the church. And so think about it personally. We're not to have compromise in the church, in ourselves, our own integrity, our standard of life. We must stand for Jesus. And we think about standing for Jesus means that you represent him, right? You stand for him. You are a representative of him. And it's the same Jesus that accepted everyone just as they are. That's who you represent when you stand for Jesus. He accepted everyone who they are in their sin, but what did he do? He showed them the way to life. He showed them the way through him that they could have life. And see, the Lord sees this stand against evil. He sees this stand against evil. He sees the stand against heresy when we stand up and say, no, that does not come in line with the word of God. That is a responsibility of Christians. It's not okay for us to just accept things that are against God. When we stand for him, a big part of that we see right here. And part of what Jesus commends them for is that they don't put up with heresy. They see something that's against what is godly, and they stand up for it. They see people that are saying they're apostles, that they're men or women of God, that they're trying to bring forth truth. And when it's clearly not, they don't just accept it. They say, no, that's an error. That's not what the word of God says. False teacher, you know, repent, not get out, repent. If they don't repent, then get out. Okay. This is what they've done. This is what we see the church of Ephesus has done here that Jesus is pleased with. He's pleased that they don't tolerate evil and that they don't stand for compromise. And so in seeing this, we have to remember that we don't just take any man's word as truth. We take the word of God as truth. It's the standard. It's the barometer for what's true and what's not. And, you know, I do believe that God certainly speaks through people. Absolutely. We have people come up and they say stuff here, and I'm like, you know, that's God speaking through people. God speaks through his word. He also speaks through people. But the test is, does what's spoken through a person's lips agree with what's spoken in that written book? Because if it doesn't, then it wasn't the word of God speaking. It was a man or a woman. And so we got to be very careful there. But we need to be able to discern when something is true and when it's false. And that is our guide. That is what we use. And certainly God puts the spirit of discernment in us where you can discern everything. You shouldn't have to tell everybody, like, hold on a second, let me go and check. Sometimes you just know, but then you need to go verify if you're going that way. But Jesus commends this church for those things, and then he commends them for their perseverance and their patience and their laboring for his sake and not growing tired. How many of you are in this position or have been in this position in your life? Perseverance and patience and serving him, going after him, laboring for his sake. But it says without growing tired. Without growing tired. I'd say that's kind of a key to that part right there. If you're growing tired in what you're doing, then maybe it's not for his sake. Maybe it's for yours. Maybe it's for the churches. And I'm saying this carefully. I'm hoping not everybody like steps out of everything today. Like, I'm tired. I guess I'm out of here. But I mean, really, we got to do a heart check there. Like, we ought to be serving for his sake. Like, what's the purpose of what we're doing? My purpose right now is not, I'm not preaching this message here because I want to do it for you guys. I'm doing it because I'm doing it for his sake. I'm doing it for his, because it's what he wants me to do. So I'm doing it. And you know what? If I was doing it for you guys, when I'm irritated at you guys or you guys are irritated at me, I'd quit. I mean, really, why would I want to come up here and preach if I'm doing it for you guys? I would grow weary. Things would wear me down. But when I do it for him, it's a little different because I can get past things that I'm dealing with personally because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. If you're serving in any other kind of ministry, even in your home, when you're doing it for yourself, you will grow weary. You will tire out. You will burn out. We have to be doing it for him, for his sake. And so we have to remember that he knows that we've been faithful. He knows what's come our way. He knows no matter how hard things are get, no matter what things have gone right or wrong, we have to hold on to the Lord. We have to trust in him. We have to be doing it for his sake because he knows what we've been through. And our works are not worthless. Our works are not without significance. Sometimes it feels like they are. Sometimes it feels like what we're doing is like, what's the point of this again? It's not really making any impact, but we have to notice again, it says right there at the end, those who have labored for my name's sake and have not drawn weary. Okay. If we're weary, we have to be checking here and we have to be doing things out of the love of Christ. And we see in Matthew 11, he tells us this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Who gives you the rest? The Lord does. If you're not doing it for his sake, you're not coming to him, and he's not giving you rest. That's part of the whole problem. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it all goes back to if we're doing it for him. If you're not doing it for him, you can just throw that verse out. You're not going to him about it. And so this verse right here, it's about grace and love, right? We're living right now in the grace that God has given us and walking in love for him and for others. When we're doing that, you feel rest. When you're walking in the grace that he's given you and you're doing things out of love for him, therefore love for others, you feel rested in what you're doing. Even if it's laborious, even if it's tiring, you can still be in that position. And we have to keep that in mind. So this great compliment, you know, Jesus goes through all this stuff. This is what all the church is doing great. And if he would stop right there, it'd be a pretty good letter. Like everybody would love it, right? It'd be good. A good, you commended us for all the things that we've done good. And that's usually all we want anyway. Like, we just want, just tell us what we're doing right. But after this, he lays out the reprimand. He's like, all right, here's where you've messed up. And in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." See, in spite of all the stuff that you've done, you've walked away from your first love. And what Jesus is talking about here is this love for him, this love for Christ. And when it says you left your first love, it doesn't mean that they're not Christians anymore. It doesn't mean that they don't even love him anymore. What it means is that he's not first. They don't have this fervent fire for him. And when many of you can relate, whenever you first get saved and you're just on fire and you're like, I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't do enough for him. And then what happens? Starts to kind of fizzle out. And it's like, I can't believe I'm doing all this stuff. I'm tired of doing this. You know, what happens? The stuff takes over and Jesus takes a back seat. Now it's like, I'm serving. I'm doing all this stuff for him. So it seems good. But it gets to a point where you're not doing it for him anymore. You start to do it for you because they need you. You start to do it for the church because, well, if I don't do it, who else is going to do it? It's got to be birthed out of doing it out of love for Christ. Love for Christ. It's got to be the fuel. Listen, you can drive your car all day long. If it runs out of fuel, it's not going anywhere. And you start pushing it and you're going to get tired. You got the love of Christ. You put fuel back in it. Guess what? You get in it and you drive, put the AC on. Maybe some of you might want the heat on right now. I don't know. Depends. But you just drive and you feel rested. You got to have fuel. It's the same way with us. You have to have that fuel, the love for Christ. And once you run out of that, you might as well be pushing a car uphill. You're going to get tired and you're going to get tired quick. I pushed my golf cart from the trash, the dumpster out here, up the driveway and into the garage one day. Something happened to my batteries. I thought I was going to die when I got there. And that was just a golf cart, man, through the rocks and trying to steer it through the rocks and then up, you know, a slanted driveway. I knew exactly, you know, that's how my spiritual life can get whenever I don't let the love of God reside as the fuel, as the source for what I'm doing. So, you know, he tells them this and, you know, we really have to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And from that, you know, this love should be consuming. This love should be overwhelming and incredible and so much that we don't know what to do with it. And if you can remember that place where you were at, listen, if you had it once before, it's obtainable. It's something that you can gain again. It's something that you can have. 1 John 4:19, I've already said it a couple times today, but we love because he first loved us. That's the fuel. The reason we can love is because he loved us first. And we have that love inside of us. And when we realize that, now not just read it and not just memorize that scripture, but when we really realize that we can only love because he first loved us, then the love of Christ should overtake us. Like it should be, wow, that's amazing. Like he really loves me. And because of that, I can birth love. That can come from me. And you know, we shouldn't just come to serve. But you know, I can remember when I first got saved and you couldn't keep me out of this place. And there's some people like that here right now. You can't keep them out. If the doors are open, they're going to be here. And you know, that's not for everybody all the time. I'm not saying that you should. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, but I'm just saying I can remember when I was in that place where you could not keep me out of here. And then they made the mistake of giving me a key. Like, and then I was here all the time. But I mean, I remember how that was, and I would literally do anything for more of Jesus. I would do anything that was needed. And the reason was because at that point, my love for him was so great and so incredible that I would do anything just to please him, anything to have more of him. Love for Christ is the key. Now, we have love for Christ because of the love of Christ. But for us right now in this state, love for Christ is the key. And so the Lord's telling him here, you know, like, stop. Take a look. Examine your life. You've lost your first love. Examine your heart. See if you really have that fervent love or if there's things in this world that have drawn us away. Because listen, life is busy. And you're not alone in that. Life is busy for me too. It's busy for the person sitting to your left and right and behind you and in front of you. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter if they're in school or they're retired or they work one job or five jobs. Life is busy. That's a fact. Life is just busy. Somebody could be not have a job and never leave the house. And I guarantee you, if you were to ask them, their life is busy. Now, whether it should be busy or not might be a different story for every person. Maybe there's things that we could cut out, but life is busy. It just is. And so I get that. And listen, so does Jesus. He gets that too. He knows life is busy. It's not a valid excuse to let our love for him take the back seat, though. It's just not. He gives us one commandment. Love God, love people. I know it's two commandments, but Jesus said it was one, and he's better at math than I am. So he says, love God, love people. How do we so often let stuff get in the way of that? How many of you this week have let stuff get in the way of loving God and loving people? We constantly let stuff get in the way of one of those or both of those. And once the love of Jesus, love for Jesus, is not our driving motivation, it doesn't matter what we do for him. If his love, loving him, is not our motivation, it doesn't matter what we do, because these works need to be birthed out of love. The love for Christ is the key. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If we have lost that love for Christ, that motivation, listen, it's time to retrace steps. It's time to go back, retrace our steps, and see where we left it, where we lost it. Stop what we're doing right now and retrace and see where we lost that. And you can think about car keys. How many of you have ever lost car keys? If you haven't lost car keys, for like the couple of you that haven't, have you ever lost the remote control? Like, I mean, that's probably as important to some people. Okay, if you've lost your car keys, without the keys, it's really hard to get much accomplished. It's a little bit easier for me now because I have a code for the garage. I can at least get it back in the house. But I've lost my car keys before, or my key ring, where I couldn't get back in my house. I couldn't start my car to go somewhere else. I couldn't get in my mom and dad's house. I couldn't get in to where I work at. Like, I'm locked out of everything, right? I have no idea where my keys are, and right now I can do nothing. Anything that I can do is worthless until I find those keys. We think about that. I mean, it can consume you because they're so important to you, because you can't really do anything without them. And I don't know about you, but I've almost turned a house upside down looking for car keys before, right? You look under the furniture, you look in the couch, you look in the pockets and dirty laundry, you look in drawers, you look on the floor. If you have little kids, you probably look in like boots and shoes, right? You guys look in like toy boxes. If you needed to, you would look everywhere in the entire house until you found the keys, especially if your wife doesn't have a spare set of keys, right? Why is it that people will do this for car keys, but they won't do this for the love of Christ? Whenever we've lost that from our lives, and we know we have, everywhere we go is a dead end. How often do we turn the house upside down, high and low, looking to see where did we lose it? Where did we last see it at? You do that with car keys because you can't get anywhere without them. I'm telling you today that we can't get anywhere without love for Christ. Not anywhere worth going. You can't get there. You got to have the love of Christ. And just like with your car keys, the best course of action is to retrace your steps, right? Where did I last see him at? And if you guys are like me, like Anytime that comes to mind for me, like my mind just goes blank. Like I don't even remember what my keys look like, let alone where I saw them at. I just know that they're keys. I just know that there's keys on a ring somewhere. But I mean, you'd think about that. You'd retrace your steps. Where did I see them at last? And if you can narrow that down, like, okay, well, they're not there. What was I doing the last time I saw them? Where did I go next? What was I wearing? You try to picture yourself when you saw those keys. And Jesus is saying here, if you've lost your first love, you need to retrace your steps. You need to go back to where that was, this thing that you need so desperately, so badly, and see where you left it at. And why is it that we become careless with our love for Christ and we can leave it behind? He says you left your first love. Now, just like car keys, it probably wasn't intentional, but you put them somewhere and you left. And it's the same with the love of Christ. Sometimes we walk away from it unknowingly, and sometimes we think we leave them where it's familiar and we can go back and get it later when we need it, right? It doesn't work that way. You need it all the time. And so he urges us to remember from where we have fallen. You know, we have to look back and consider our spiritual condition, even right now, versus when we got saved. When you came to know Christ, like, remember how your life was before that. I'll tell you what, I did not like mine. I did not like it at all. It stunk, and I definitely do not want to go back there. We're to remember from where we're fallen. It's to take a look back and remember that spiritual condition then versus when you found that love for Christ. And think about how those two things measure up. How does it measure up when you had that fervent love for Christ versus when you didn't have a love for Christ at all? There's one thing that did not change in this equation. Jesus. He didn't change. He's not lost, right? If you don't know where he's at, that's not his problem. He's not the one that's lost. He's not the one that changes. He still is love. He still is true today. Just the same as he was the day you found him, or the day he found you. And he still is faithful. Jesus is faithful. It's us who change. It's us who walk away. It's us who forget where we left that love at. And so it's time to retrace those steps and see where we lost that first love for Christ. And then we don't even stop there. You can go find it, then you're to repent. You're to repent. It's what he tells us. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and there you will find rest for your souls." And when you go back and you find where you dropped that love, you go back and find it, and we get that fervency, that passion renewed and burning in us. Listen, right there you will find rest for your souls, because you have the fuel again. You're not pushing the car uphill because it ran out of gas. You refill it. Refill. You got to go back and find that. And for the individual, for our church, for the Big C church, where have we missed God? Where have we missed it at? At what point did we leave the love of God in our pursuit to serve him? At what point have we left him aside, seeking our own will, our own desires, our own passions? When have we fallen in love with something else or someone else, allowing them to be the center of our heart instead of Christ? Where? Because it's happened. If you don't have that fervent love for Christ like the day you got saved, then somewhere in there, something's lacking. Something has changed. Maybe we're completely out of love with Christ and we need to look back, like, where did I walk away from him entirely? Where did I miss out on his presence? And you know, there's times in life where every person needs to do this evaluation and realize that none of us are as close with the Lord as what we should be. Okay, now this is not condemnation, because that's of the enemy. This is, we need to go back and retrace our steps and, like, Lord, where did I lose touch with you? I've heard it shared before about God asked having you do things. A lot of times you're looking for God, what do you want me to do? And sometimes he's standing back there at the last thing he asked you to do, waiting. Maybe that's where his love's at. Maybe the last place that you abandoned him and you're like, nah, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to go over here because this sounds better. I'm pretty sure this is what God wants me to do. Right? And you left him back there. Maybe you need to go back and retrace your steps and find him. But you know, we can often tell if we've lost that first love by our attitude, by what comes forth from our mouth, right? Because from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can usually tell. We can usually tell where we're at. And, you know, in our house, between me and my wife, not only do we know when each other hasn't been faithful in the word or in prayer, but usually it's the first thing that we'll say to each other. You know what? I'm not having a very good, you know, last couple of days, and it's because I haven't been faithful in my word. I haven't been faithful in prayer. I haven't been faithful in my pursuit of Christ, is what it means. My love for him isn't as fervent these last few days as what it should be. I've left him somewhere. I've abandoned him somewhere. I need to go back and find that. I need to restore that in my life. But when he tells us this, he tells us, remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. That means remember where you've come from. But it also remembers that we are to remember that if we are once on the top of that mountain and we've fallen down into the valley, listen, grab a bottle of water and get climbing. How many of us we remember being at the top of that mountain with God, the pinnacle of love for Christ, and we fall into that valley and you're like a turtle on your back. Like, you know, if you flip a turtle over, it can't get up, right? You're like a turtle on its back with like little arms and legs flaring around. And we just assume stay there, right? Unless someone's going to come along and pick us up and carry us back to the top of the mountain. Grab your bottle of water and get climbing. That's how you get back to the top of the mountain. You retrace your path, even if it's rocky. You just go. Retrace your path. Consider where the Lord has brought us from. And when we want to reconsider or rediscover that love for Christ, or even discover it for the first time, you know, we have to rediscover what Christ has done for us. Even what Erica had shared earlier. And you guys don't even know how thankful I am to God that I'm not selfish, hateful, money hungry, drunken, cussing, porn addict anymore. Praise the Lord. I hope you can say something like that about yourself. And if you can remember that, I mean, listen, if you really remember that, how can you not be filled with passion for the one that set you free of something like that? How can you not desire to please him with your life? I'm guilty of this too, church. I have to remind myself of these things because I'm doing this for him. I'm living this life for him. If I wasn't, I'd be all those things that I just described still, because I'd be living for me. I'd be living for self, for the flesh. And when I remember those amazing works that he's done in my life, I remember why I love him so much. That's the passion, the desire that we've got to have. Christ died for me while I was still a sinner. I was against him. He rose from the dead, overfeeding hell, death, and the grave. He called me by name that I might know him. He delivered me from my sins and now lives in me. Praise the Lord. That's for all of us. Right? He lives in you. That's why he gets that junk out of you. He doesn't want to live in that mess. He's getting the junk out of you because he wants to dwell within us. So today, we have to remember the reason we love Christ is because he first loved us. It all goes back to the cross. It all goes back to the cross, what he's done for us. We don't love him because of what he's done. We love him for who he is. But it's because of what he's done that we know who he is. It's because of what he's done that we can understand what love really is. I'd love to like teach young people, but they probably would hate for me to teach them. Like if I could just teach a class about love at the school, I would love it. I'd figure out a way to make it last the whole year and teach them about love. People don't know what love is. Nobody has a clue, not one iota, what love is if they don't understand the love that was displayed on that cross. Not even a hint. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And so we're told that we remember this. Remember where we came from. Remember the walk that we had with the Lord, how it used to be. Remember where we lost those keys. Then we repent. Most of you are all for finding the keys. I'm all for finding the keys. Then it's repentance. And repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of life. A change of mind followed by a change of life. And if we just say we're sorry and there's no change, then that's not repentance. It's just not. If you say you're sorry, but you don't change, then that's not repentance. Remember and repent. And Jesus says, then do those first works. Go back to when you first loved Christ. Remember what that was like. Remember that relationship that you had with him. Go back to where you first knew him. Remember where you lost the keys and go back and get them. Whatever it takes, turn the house upside down. Unplug your TV. Have somebody put a password on the computer where you can't get on it. I was going to say smash it with a hammer, but that's not wisdom. But the things that are drawing us away, if we have lost that love for him, we ought to do whatever it takes to seek it, to get back after him. It's why marriages fail sometimes. I'm not going to say under one umbrella, but sometimes they fail because people don't fight for that love that they once have, that they once had. Sometimes they don't fight for it. They give up. And there's people, Christians, that give up on God because they don't fight for that love that they once had with him. It is God that does this work in us, but we're not void of responsibility. We're not void of responsibility. We are to pursue him. That's basically all you have to do, is pursue him. One task. You got one job to do. And we fail at it. But that doesn't mean we give up. One job. If we give you a job in a factory and we tell you to do this one thing over and over and over, and if you mess up a few times, you just quit? No, you're like, well, screwed that one up. I guess we'll start over. And you start again and again and again. Now, at some point there, you might get fired, but praise the Lord, he doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate that way. He gives us unlimited chances. And we're supposed to give people unlimited chances. How many times are you supposed to forget? 7 times 70, 777, like basically unlimited times. The same way that Christ is with us. It's about love for him. In Revelation 2:6, he talks about this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And these were heretics whose deeds were sinful. These are people that were false teachers. They were leading Christians away to eating food sacrificed by idols, and they were approving sexual immorality. But, you know, it goes back to what he talked about earlier. It's good to hate sin. It's good to hate evil. But notice it didn't say that they hate the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate them. He hated their deeds. He hated what they did. Abhor sin, right? Or abhor evil. You're supposed to despise evil. You're supposed to cling to what is good. But it's all birthed out of love. Love is first. We have to go back to that first love. In chapter 7, verse 2 of Revelation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is a letter to a specific church, and you see how God words it. A letter to the churches. That includes us. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, who wants to overcome? I want to overcome. I want to overcome my failures of walking away from my first love, of pushing Jesus to the back seat, of not getting refueled. I want to overcome that, because when you overcome that, you're rewarded with the tree of life. You're rewarded with this tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Man, that is where I want to be. Amen. Jason, if you guys would come up. And I want to be in the paradise of God. This tree of life, this is the spiritual sustenance that we need to get through this life that we're in, and the paradise of God. You look at the root words of that. It's talking about something similar to the way the Garden of Eden was. Like, perfect. It's just God and us. No other worries, no other concerns, no issues. Just us and the Lord. That's what we get when we overcome. And praise God that the same spirit that lives inside of us, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that same spirit that lives inside of us is that same spirit that empowered Christ to overcome. Right? You guys realize Jesus was filled with the Spirit. That's how he overcame, because he was a man. He was in the form of a man on this earth. And the reason he overcame is because he was empowered by the Spirit. That same Spirit dwells in us. So today I want to give a call. If this has spoke to you this morning, if you're tired and in need of rest, I want you to come to Jesus. Come down. You can start coming now. If you find that you don't love people as you should, you need to come to Jesus. If we're lacking something in our life and we don't even know what it is, come to Jesus. But most importantly, if we're lacking that fervent love for him, if we can't completely honestly say that Jesus is first in our life, I want you to come to the Lord this morning. You're probably not the best measure of that, by the way. You maybe ask your spouse or your friend, is Jesus first in my life? Because they'll tell you honestly. You'll lie to yourself. But it's time today. I want us all to come back and repent from our wanderings. Come back and draw close to the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I desire that fire inside of me that I once had. I'm saying this as the one preaching this message. There is no doubt in my mind that I'm lacking some of the fire that I had about 8 years ago or so. Right here in this very same room. So today I'm asking people to come forward. If any of those speak to your heart today, we're going to come forward as they lead us in worship, and we're just going to seek the Lord this morning. Seek the Lord. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that any person can do. This is a heart issue. This is a love issue between us and the Lord. And so I'm going to be with you. I want us just to seek the Lord. Ben's closing, so it's until he feels like we've done it appropriately. Just seek him. Cry out to him. Let him know. Repenting is saying you're sorry, but also changing. Changing your mind, changing your life. And this is what we want today. We want change in our life. I don't want to come back in 2 weeks or 1 week and be in the same boat. Today I want that fire to be restored within me and within you. So cry out to the Lord this morning. Seek him, because he's the only one that can bring that change to our lives.